All right. If you have your Bible, please open them to Matthew 19. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to continue our series on Matthew today. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 12. Matthew 19, 10 to 12. And I want to tell you a story before I read the passage. And it's also a tribute to somebody. When I was living in Michigan in the U.S., all the years I lived there, I had a very close friend. He was much, much older than me, but we had a very close friendship. His name was Doug Mosley. And Doug Mosley was a man that, he was a single man. When I was there, he was in his 50s. He worked for General Motors, for the car company. He was an engineer. He worked really hard. And as soon as he came out of work, he would begin finding ways of serving the local church. He would go out and visit people. He would be at any activity that the church had, any activity. So Doug was single. He was not married. He never married. And Doug was a great guy. So we began a ministry in downtown Detroit in 2006 or 2007, where we would go, and there was a house for refugees from all over the world. Most of the refugees wanted to go up to Canada because we lived like 10 minutes from the bridge. The process of becoming a refugee in the U.S. takes 2 or 3 years. It's very long and very tedious. So Canada was a lot quicker, like 6 months or so. So most of them wanted to go to Canada. And so it was for us a perfect opportunity to have a group of people that we would share the gospel with. Most of them came from Africa. Some of them would come from the Middle East, and a few from other countries. So Doug and I started going there. He was so committed to it. He was so committed. He would go during the week, visit them, evangelize, love on them, take them out to eat. He'd spend his money and his time and his energy doing this. And he was so committed to it. Some people came to know the Lord. A couple of them joined the church. Some of them joined churches in Canada. And Doug was such a great man. Every mission trip that the church had, Doug was there. I remember painting with Doug. Doug, he was such a great guy. He just couldn't paint, you know. There would be more paint on the floor than there would be on the wall. He would grab the brush and go like this, you know. It looked like a Catholic priest, you know, giving a blessing. And so, you know, and he was just throwing paint all over. But Doug loved Jesus. And so he served the Lord his whole life as a single man. And Doug just died about 6 months ago. And he went to be with the Lord. But to me, he was one of the greatest friends I've ever had. He was a great man, yet he was never married. He was such a great man and used his single years, his whole life for the sake of the kingdom. He had a job, a secular job, but he lived his life for Jesus. And I just thank the Lord all the time for the life of Doug. So today, this morning, I'd like to talk to you about singleness for God's kingdom. Singleness for God's kingdom. So let's go to Matthew 19 and let's read verses 10 to 12. Matthew 19, 10 to 12. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." All right, so in this passage, if you remember, we have Jesus Christ speaking on divorce. So last week, we went through that passage, you know, and we spoke on how Jesus elevated the standard of marriage. So the disciples and the Jews lived in a time when divorce was running rampant. It was just so common to get divorced. And you would get divorced over anything. If you didn't like your wife, if she was not pretty enough, if you found somebody that you liked better, if she burned the food, if the food had too much salt. So then you could divorce your wife for any reason. And the Pharisees come and ask, so can we divorce our wife for any reason? And Jesus essentially says no. He defines marriage for them and he says no. Because God made you man and woman for a lifetime. What God has joined together, let not no man separate. So why then did Moses allow divorce, they say? They keep on testing him. And he said, because of the hardness of your heart. But it was not so from the beginning. So the plan of God, Jesus says, is that you marry your husband and that you live for a lifetime. And we went through that last week. If you were not here last week, it'd be good for you. Go back and listen to that in sermon audio. So you get the whole context. So Jesus says essentially, you stay together for a lifetime. Unless because of sexual morality. So now we get to our passage here. And in the context, the Pharisees tried to tempt him. And by this time, by verse 10, the Pharisees had disappeared. They're gone. They couldn't cause Jesus to stumble. They failed in an attempt to making Jesus contradict Moses. And because Jesus had succeeded in showing them that they themselves were condemned by Moses. Because they were performing illegitimate divorces. And then consequent adulteries. And therefore they didn't like that. They left upset. So Jesus gives the right perspective on marriage, remarriage, and divorce. And so the Pharisees are gone. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And they couldn't trip him. This is the last time they tried. They attempt. But it seems that because of the culture they lived in, they did not like the idea of a marriage commitment for a lifetime. Ah, they thought, yeah, this idea of marrying somebody for a lifetime. What if I find somebody I like better? What if she starts burning the food? What if she starts being a bit disrespectful? You know, the Proverbs talk a lot about a difficult wife. They said, you know, there's a proverb that says, it is better to pitch a tent on the roof of the house than to live in a big house with a quarrelsome woman. And that still holds true. But they were using all these passages to say, hey, I don't want to live with a wife. My commitment of a full lifetime? Ah, well, no. Right? And so this is what is happening. They didn't like the teaching of Jesus. And in fact, in the old times, only a man could initiate a divorce. So that was the culture. So there were so many women that suffered. And we get to this passage. And Jesus says, you can only divorce because of sexual morality. And that's an allowance, not a command, and that is not commended. So Jesus is going out to teach them about singleness. Lest they think they can be off the hook. So here's the big idea that Jesus is going to teach us in this passage. All right? Here's the main idea of the passage. Don't do something about your singleness. Do something with your singleness. Don't do something about your singleness. Do something with your singleness. And look, I love the idea of marriage. Okay, I am so thankful to God for the gracious gift of marriage. And those who know me, especially the single people, know that I like the idea of marriage. I think it's a great thing. You know, Jolan calls me the apostle of marriage. All right, so, and others, not just him, but, you know, he's coining some of my phrases. So anyway, I love the idea of marriage. But there are some for whom marriage is not an option. Either permanently or for a time. And so what happens to them? Or what happens with them? And that's what Jesus is going to teach us today in this passage. So let's look at the first thing. Let's go to verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So the first thing we're going to look at is that singleness is not about avoiding commitment. Singleness It's not about avoiding commitment. Jesus has just finished talking about divorce and remarriage. And he says, marriage is forever. Forever. For a lifetime. Stay with the wife God gave you. Love her. Stay with the husband God gave you. Love him. Love him. So work hard in your marriage. Make it fun. Make it exciting. Put a lot of effort. Forgive each other. Love each other. And it's forever. Now Jesus and the disciples are alone in the house. The Pharisees are gone. And Mark chapter 10 tells us that, Mark 10:10 says, and in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. So they're not satisfied. And they go and ask Jesus more questions about this idea of marriage for a lifetime. And Mark indicates that they had time to ask Jesus more questions. So they spend more time and Jesus is explaining this idea of marriage for a lifetime. Understand, God made you man and woman forever. He wants you to be forever together. He doesn't want you to break it up. What men joined together, what God joined together, let no man separate. And so they receive more clarification. And they say in verse 10, well, if that's the case for marriage, then it is better not to marry. If I have to commit for a lifetime, if I can't divorce my wife when I no longer like her, when she becomes annoying, when she is not good to me, then it's better to stay single, he said. And they're saying this in a sarcastic way. They're like, no. Are you saying we're supposed to love her no matter what? Are you saying we're supposed to stick together? No. Jesus, I think it's better that we stay single in that case. If adultery is the only cause for divorce, then it's better not to get married. They would rather stay single than commit to a marriage for a lifetime. Singleness was better than commitment for the culture of Jesus' day. But in one sense, you could hardly blame the disciples because they're just reflecting what they had learned from the Pharisees. They had grown up in the time when the teaching and practices of the Pharisees had made divorce so normal that there were so many divorced people. So many. Listen to what one rabbi said. A bad wife is like leprosy to her husband. What is the remedy for leprosy? Let him divorce her and be cured of his leprosy. That's what one rabbi said, a Pharisee. Another Pharisee rabbi said, if a man has a bad wife, it is his religious duty before God to divorce her. But the funny thing is, how do you define a bad wife, right? That was difficult. Because a bad wife for them was anyone I just don't want anymore. Or she just got upset at me one day. Or she's not a very good cook. Right? Or whatever it might be. And it was better not to marry for them. So they were so surprised when Jesus said these words because they ran completely contrary to what they had always learned. Their view of marriage, like that of the other fellow Jews, focused primarily on selfish, shallow satisfaction and fulfillment. It wasn't about a lifetime commitment. So, from a purely practical standpoint, they concluded that lonely singleness is better than commitment to risk a risky marriage. I better stay single than to risk having a bad marriage. What if I end up having a bad wife, right? How do I get rid of her at that point, right? How do I get rid of a bad husband? In fact, their commitment in verse 10, their comment in verse 10 about singleness, he says it is better not to marry. It's actually said sarcastically. It was better not to start a marriage at all, from which you cannot escape. And like the disciples and the Jews of Jesus' day, some Christians today seem afraid that lifelong unconditional commitment would destine them to a life of boredom, frustration, and restrictions. And so many Christians are taking this particular worldly philosophy and running away from commitment, either by getting divorced or by not getting married at all. Because if I can't get out of it, then I better not go into it. And so many people act like the disciples today, but God planned and designed marital commitment to bring just the opposite, to bring joyful fulfillment and love in a relationship. No marriage can be happy and satisfying, much less enduring, without commitment. Without commitment to love your partner. And so, singleness is not about avoiding commitment. This is what the disciples are saying. And see, apart from lack of commitment, there are other reasons why people don't get married. Okay, why people avoid marriage, as the disciples are saying. So, one other is selfishness. They don't want to share life and stuff with everyone or with anybody else. Selfishness. It's my life. It's my stuff. It's just me. It's my career. Right? Today, the world is teaching women that having children and having a husband, what a sad life that is, they say. You can't advance in your career. You can't, you know, get rich. Don't be enslaved to wiping snot off the nose of children, you know? To putting up with a snoring husband, you know? Annoying. Doesn't help out around the house. Ah, no. Stay single and live it up. Make a lot of money. Selfishness. So many men would rather stay home and play video games. Right? Or watch movies all day long. How about laziness? And by the way, when it comes to selfishness, you know there's now even what they call prenup agreements. Before you get married, you're signing up a document that if you get divorced, your stuff is your stuff and her stuff is her stuff. So you don't divide the assets. So they're going into marriage already having signed a paper that we may get divorced. Very likely. And I don't want to give my stuff away. This is how the world has become today. Laziness is another reason why people avoid commitment. They don't want to work hard to serve a wife or to serve a husband. A husband doesn't want to work hard. A man doesn't want to work hard to provide for a family. Yeah, children are expensive. Yeah. No, I don't want to have children. You know how much school fees are? You know how much money women spend on makeup and hair and all that? No. Laziness. They don't want to work to serve others. Women don't want to serve a husband or children. How about another reason why people avoid marriage? Looking for a perfect mate. Right? There are some people that are single. I met a guy many years ago. He was in his 40s. And he wanted to marry somebody between 23 and 30. He was in his late 40s. She had to be good looking. She had to play the piano. She had to know music. You know, he was a musician. So she had to love Jesus. And she had to be beautiful. Somebody told him, we'd be happy if she knows how to whistle. Right? So, you know, then he never got married. Now he's I think he came around. He loves Jesus, serving his local church. But many people look for a perfect mate, right? One, you have a long list of things that you want in a person. You yourself cannot hold to that standard, right? You cannot meet that standard, but you want somebody else to meet it. And you want a perfect person. How about others may be single because they think they will be more holy that way? There is such a thing as that. I'll get to that in a minute. But in the end, it all boils down to lack of commitment, whether by selfishness, laziness, looking for a perfect mate. They just don't want commitment. But singleness, based on any such reasons, is going to doom one to a life of disappointment and unfulfillment. If you're only running away from marriage because you don't want to commit, then you're going to be unfulfilled, lonely, and disappointed. Unbelievers often avoid commitment, the commitment of marriage. Because you tell them, hey, marriage is a beautiful thing. Yes, it takes work and it's not easy. And marriage is forever, but it is beautiful. There is great companionship. There is great love in marriage. But unbelievers don't want that. And people back then didn't want a lifetime commitment. The Jewish didn't want a lifetime commitment to somebody else. And today, many people don't want a lifetime commitment either. They would rather stay single. And sadly, there are many Christians that have followed the world's model and want to be single only so they can play video games, so they can watch movies all the time, get home, so they can relax forever, so they can spend their money on themselves only, so they can chill out all the time, so they don't have any responsibilities. And that's the reason they want to stay single. They don't want commitment. So many Christian single people, live in a state of extended adolescence or extended childhood. You know, 30-year-old babies. Their moms still have to wash their sheets. They don't know how to do anything. They may have a part-time job or a quick job, and you know, we have a lot of people that live in extended adolescence, and they don't want any marriage commitment. And when they desire sexual intimacy, which they do, they either turn to pornography or they commit fornication because they don't want the attachments. They don't want the commitment. They want sex without commitment. In Zambia, you know how many youths we have unemployed that are staying at home doing nothing? And you know what most people say? It's whose fault? The who? The government, right? In Africa, we love blaming the government for everything and putting our hopes in the government. Every election is, we want change, we want change, right? 5 years later, we want change, we want change. We want youth empowerment. Then they give the youth money for school. That's the day all the bars are full. Isn't it? I'm not speaking a secret here, right? Everybody knows that. Oh, but the government is not creating jobs. No, it's you. You know how many people I said, look, your mom goes to the market every day and sells things. She makes very little money. Yet, you're 25 years old, your mom is 55, 60, and she's not complaining about you. Oh, there's no jobs. Well, grab a couple of chickens, go sell it in the market. Go find a job while you find a better job. Oh, I don't have money for transport. You're 25 years old. Your mom walks to work 1 hour each way. Make it your job to find a job. If you work 9 hours a day, then go look for a job 9 hours a day. But stop blaming the government. Stop being a child. Stop wearing diapers at 30 years old. You know? So many single people live in a state of extended adolescence. And they avoid any commitment, whether work or anything, especially marriage. And it's always like, oh, there is no jobs out there. It's like Proverbs. You remember the Proverbs? The sluggard says, there is a lion in the street. I can't go out to look for a job because the lion is going to eat me. Right? It's dangerous out there. Extended adolescence. See, there are women that would rather be single than commit to taking care of a man. Women that only care about advancing their career. In fact, feminism has taught women that having a husband and kids will get in the way of their happiness. There are men who would rather be single than work hard to provide for a wife and family. Men think that all women are annoying and angry. And women think that all men are stupid. And in short, there are so many young Christian people that avoid marriage for the wrong reasons. Singleness is not about avoiding marriage. Fear of commitment should not be the reason to avoid marriage. In fact, lifelong commitment, loving commitment is the very thing that makes a marriage happy. That makes it more fulfilling and desirable. The Christian life is a life of commitment. That's the point. Whether you commit to a partner for a lifetime or whether you commit your life as a single person for God's kingdom, it is all about commitment to God and others. There is no running away from commitment. Whether you're single or married, you have to commit to something. Singleness is not about avoiding commitment. Now, obviously, you should be careful whom you marry, okay? I'm not saying just marry the first person that, you know, oh Lord, okay, I'll ask the first girl that walks by. Right? And then an 80-year-old lady, you know, passes by and, sorry, Lord, there must have been a mistake, right? You know, it's not like that. You have to be careful, of course. But you can't avoid marriage only because you want to live a life without commitment. Are we together? Marriage, I mean, singleness is not about avoiding commitment. And that's what the disciples are saying here. If that's the case with a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. Let's go to verse 11 now. Look at verse 11. Second point here. So now we look at the positive. Singleness is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. Verse 11. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are, verse 12, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So now Jesus responds to the disciples' sarcastic remark. They say, well, if that's the case, then it's better to stay single. And Jesus says, true, but not anyone can accept this. What the disciples just said, that it is better to stay single, Jesus says to them, but not anyone can receive the saying. Not everyone. Not everyone can receive the saying of staying single. And I just told you the interpretation because there's a lot of difficulties in the interpreting of this passage. But basically, Jesus is saying, it's true. Not everyone can accept the saying that some may stay single and not marry. Because, actually, Jesus is saying there's such a thing as a gift of singleness. And there are some for which marriage has not been ordained by God. The point is that in the times of Christ, singleness and remaining celibate was not an option. In fact, marriage and having children was considered to be equal to holiness. That's why women who could not have children were despised and they felt worthless. And we have a couple of examples of that in the Bible. Women that did not have children when they were married, they felt like they were worth nothing. And so it is much like the traditional culture that we have today, right? That you have to get married and you have to have children. Otherwise, there's something wrong with you. But Jesus basically is saying, actually, celibacy and singleness is not an option for everyone. There are some that will remain single. And in order to make that point, Jesus wants to make the point that there are some that will remain single. And in order to make that point, he uses a very strong word, the word eunuch. And you may not know what a eunuch is, but if you do, then you know why that's a strong word. When, so verse 12, Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." Now, listen, it is a gift from God to be single. He says so in verse 11. "For there," he said to them, "not anyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." Not anyone can remain single, but only those whom it has been given, to whom it has been given. So there is such a thing as a gift of singleness, and I'm gonna unpack it in a second. But Jesus uses the idea of eunuchs here. A eunuch, listen, a eunuch was a man that was castrated, but most of the time it was done by force. The reproductive organs would be mutilated and removed for the most part for a particular purpose. And so there were men, particularly in the ancient times, and even up to the Middle Ages and into the 16 and 1700s, the Ottoman Empire still did it. There were men who would castrate it for a particular purpose. And so Jesus, and in the first century Jewish culture, eunuchs were looked down upon. People would pity them. And Jesus uses this term because in their culture, marriage was the standard, and it was almost equal to holiness, and it was expected. Therefore, it was necessary to use a strong word to drive this point. And eunuch is a stronger word than single, isn't it? And so Jesus mentions three kinds of eunuchs here, or three kinds of people that would remain single. The first one, he says in verse 12, there are some eunuchs who have been so from birth. The first one is just like today, there would be some that would be born with deficiencies in the reproductive organs, and so they could not get married. No women would want them since they could not reproduce. So they were born with physical deficiencies in the reproductive organs. Either they didn't develop or not properly or something, right? And so they could not get married. And by birth, they were single. And they would be single, most likely, for the rest of their lives. Another group, look at verse 12. It says there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. Another group would be those that were castrated by others for specific purposes. Some would be castrated so they could not get married, and thus serve their masters forever. "You're going to be my servant forever. I don't want you to get married and be distracted from serving me." So, and sometimes they would agree, right? The man and the master. And he would become a eunuch so that he would remain forever serving the masters. Others would be castrated. And they would be eunuchs because they would be serving a king or a very rich person that had a lot of wives. Had a harem of many wives. And so the eunuch would take care of the wives or the concubines. And so the obvious, you don't want any problems. And so you would castrate the man, and he would be the one caring for your wives and concubines. So kings and rich people would do that. Yet, others would pledge themselves to their king's political service, and they would castrate themselves sometimes so that they would serve in a political position. And these eunuchs sometimes would attain great political power because they didn't have to worry about family or anything like that. So then they would focus on politics, right? And they would serve the political offices. So then there was a third group, those who chose to remain celibate for God's kingdom. He says in verse 12, some are eunuchs who had chosen to remain eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And they had chosen to live as eunuchs. That's actually how it's a better translation. They chosen to live as eunuchs. And so this third group, does not mean that Jesus is commanding that those who want to serve the Lord as single people should castrate themselves. That's not what Jesus is saying. This must be interpreted figuratively, because the culture considered men who did not get married as eunuchs, because that's the only explanation they can find as to why they're not getting married. So you must not be getting married because you're a eunuch. That's what they thought. So Jesus would not ask you to lose your manhood, physically speaking, for his sake. That's a pagan concept. To actually do something physical to attain spiritual things, that's a pagan concept. Same when Jesus said, chop off your hand, pluck out your eye, right? He's not speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively. And hermeneutically, there's a principle that says when there's a possibility involved, then it has to be figurative language. So therefore, the first two forms are physical. The second one is literal. The first two forms are literal. The second is figurative. There was actually a man named Origen of Alexandria. He was a disciple of a man named Clement of Alexandria. And he interpreted this passage literally, along with the passage that says, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it out, right? And Origen decided to physically become a eunuch to follow Jesus. He said, he thought he was having sexual temptations, and he thought doing this, they would go away. But they didn't. And he later regretted. He came down to the right interpretation later on. He writes about it. But, you know, it's too late now. So, this is not literal. So here's what Jesus is saying. Not everyone can accept this word, except those to whom it has been given. Not anyone can accept this singleness life except to those who have been given. So there is such a thing as a gift of singleness. And now we get very practical here. God gave some believers the gift of singleness. And it is for God's kingdom. How is that gift of singleness? Number one, it is a gift in the general sense. It is something that the Lord gives you to enjoy for His glory for a season until He brings to you the next gift, which is marriage. So listen, it is a gift in a general sense. This gift of singleness may be for a short period of time, but sometimes it is for a longer period. Singleness is a beautiful thing when it is accepted from God as a gift. The problem is that we live in a culture today, especially in Zambia, that people think that singleness is a curse. It is not a gift from God, as the text says. It is a curse. So, you have a demon of singleness, they say. And you have to go to a big papa to deliver you. You have to pay him enough money because all you need is deliverance from your demons of singleness. Your demons of lack of husband or wife. Or you may have a spiritual husband, they say. One that married you in the spirit realm and is stopping you from getting married. So you need deliverance. And so people look at singleness as a curse in Africa, isn't it? And your parents and your uncles and your aunts and your grandparents, hey, you're 27. Well, what's happening? Why aren't you getting married? What's wrong with you? And it becomes a burden to be single. By the way, singleness does not mean loneliness. Loneliness is something you choose. It's a choice. You have a relationship with Christ, and you can have a relationship with your church. Loneliness is a choice. If you feel lonely, you ought to do something about it. Don't blame others for your loneliness. It's you. It's a choice. So the gift of singleness is a gift to be single for a season. Right now, listen, brethren, some of you are single today and you may not remain single forever. But right now, God has given you this gift. Embrace it. Love it. Don't get anxious. Serve Jesus. It's for His kingdom. Don't be pressured. Don't think that you have something wrong in your life because you're single. God has this for you right now. So it is a gift in the general sense. But it's also a gift in the specific sense. And that is, there's a spiritual, there's such a thing as a gift from the Spirit of a gift of celibacy. A single person remains single for the rest of his life, or for most of his life, so that he can serve God in His kingdom. The one that has the gift of singleness normally can resist better the urge of sexual intimacy easier than other people. Not that they don't have the temptation, but they know how to conquer it. They're content with serving Jesus, content with serving Jesus in their singleness. This does not mean that they don't have desire to sexual intimacy or marriage, but they have the gift from God to resist it, and they're content to serve Jesus in their singleness for the rest of their life. That's Doug Mosley, the man I talked to you about. It is a beautiful thing when the Lord gives you the gift of singleness, whether it is for a time or whether it is permanently. And there are very few that have the second gift, but it is a gift of the Holy Spirit given at regeneration. It is believed that Paul was a widower. By the time he gets saved, he'd already had a wife. It's believed that. But regardless, he was single, so he could have gotten the gift of singleness from the Holy Spirit when he became a Christian. He favored singleness over marriage for the reason of serving the kingdom. But whatever it might be for you, it is a gift from God. It is not a curse. There are some that may not actually have the ultimate gift of celibacy here. But they have chosen, by the grace of God, to remain single for a season so they can grow and serve the Lord. But they're open to the idea of marriage. But there are some who have the gift of celibacy. And they want to serve Jesus. They'll be content to be single for the rest of their lives. Glory be to God for those. And this gift is one that is for the service of the church. And this is one gift that hardly anyone talks about it. I bet you most of you have never heard of the gift of celibacy. The gift of singleness. So what Jesus is saying is a revolutionary thought here. Now, let's go to number three. And this is the heart of the matter. Singleness is for the extension of God's kingdom. Look at the last part of verse 12. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. So here's the third point. Singleness is for the extension of God's kingdom. So those who choose to remain single, whether for a season or forever, it's not so they are uncommitted. It's not so they waste their life. It's not so they live it up and party up, right? It's so that they serve God and His kingdom. This is the heart of the matter. Singleness is about serving God, not self. This is the heart of the matter. Singleness is about serving God, not self. You don't have... Let me just take you to 1 Corinthians 7 very quickly. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul speaks to single people. And he says... Because of the present circumstances, that there was a famine in the land, and then it was difficult to get a job, and it was difficult to provide. And so he says, because of the present circumstances, I would say stay single for now, right? Because it'd be difficult. You would have to really worry about how to provide for your wife. And you as a wife would have to worry about how to care for your husband. So why don't you stay single for now and serve Jesus? But look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man, the single man, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife. and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, the restraint of marriage, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul says, look, the married man has a single focus, or should have, because he's assuming that if you're single for the Lord, if you're single as a Christian, it's for the Lord. So he says, the single man is focused on how to serve Jesus. His whole energy is spent in serving Jesus. And the single woman, the same thing. But when you get married, now it changes. Now you have to worry about how to provide for a wife, right? Married man, am I correct, right? How much you worry about how to provide for your wife, how to care for your kids, you know, and it's more difficult. I mean, some of you who are married, maybe if you're not married, maybe you'd be serving the Lord in North Korea, right? Or in South Sudan, or in Liberia, or in some countries where it's more difficult to serve Jesus. But your heart is divided. Not in a bad way. The Lord gave you the gift of marriage. But it's more difficult. It limits some of your ministry that you can do. And Paul says, I'm not saying this to restrain you from marriage. I'm just saying so you think about it. You don't have to get, see, if you're single, you don't have to get home to care for a wife or a husband. You don't have to be concerned about the affairs of the world, as Paul says, how to please a wife. Why is Jesus mentioning God's kingdom here? Because if you're not using your singleness for His kingdom, if you're not using your singleness for His kingdom, you're using your singleness for your kingdom. There's no middle ground. Are you using your single years for God's kingdom? Or are you using them to extend your personal kingdom? If you're single right now, it is because God wants you to be. Not because you have a demon. Not because you're ugly. Not because you need to be delivered. It is because God wants His kingdom extended through you. Did you hear me that? Did you hear that? It's not because you have a problem. It's not because you have a demon. Yeah, you might think you're ugly. You know, I used to think that. Well, I still do. But, you know, when I was single. But there's always somebody more ugly than you. So it's okay, right? So, you know, if you're a man and you think you're ugly, there's always another man that's uglier than you. So you still have chances, okay? No, I'm kidding. But it's not because you're ugly. It's not because you have a demon. No, it's because God wants you to extend His kingdom right now. Serve God and serve His church. Look, I doubt most of you single people here will get married soon or in the future. But some won't. But in the meantime, God has singleness for you so that you may use your singleness to extend His kingdom. Serve God. Serve His church. If you serve your church, grow in godliness, study the scriptures, and live for Jesus as a single person, He will bring the right person for you to marry if the Lord desires so. But for now, don't worry about finding the right one. You know, people are like, I got to find the right one. No, you need to worry about being the right one. See, that's different. Always looking for the perfect mate. I have to find the one, the right one. No, you need to be the right one for Jesus' kingdom. And He will bring one that has the same focus. Because if you're just lazy, uncommitted, the Lord, you're going to find a person that is similar to you. You know? Please, be the right one for God's kingdom. Use your singleness for His glory. One thing, listen, we must clarify that celibacy is a gift from God, and it is a choice. It is contrasted with the Roman Catholic idea that if you're going to serve the kingdom, and as a priest, you have to be single. It is forced on them. They're being made eunuchs by men. In the Middle Ages, monastic life was a huge deal. It was seen as a standard of great holiness. But that's not what God is saying here. Paul says, I don't want to lay a restraint on you. I want you to be free from care so that your mind is so you're single-mindedly serving the Lord. But singleness for God's kingdom is a gift. Brethren, single brethren, are you using your singleness for Jesus? Or are you wasting your single years? You won't get him back. You won't get him back. Some of you may not even be believers here. Some of you may not even be Christians. You're wasting your singleness if you have not given your life to Jesus. But what are you doing with your single years? The Lord may bring marriage for you in the future, soon or in a few years. But right now he's given you the gift of singleness for his kingdom. Use it. You should be in all the church activities. You should be invested in that. You should be spending your energy and being spent for the kingdom of God. Use that gift of singleness right now. Stop being so anxious about finding the one. Stop being so anxious about, oh, am I going to stay single for the rest of my life? If the Lord brings a mate for you, glory be to him. If he brings the gift of marriage to you, great. But until he does so, you have the gift of singleness for his kingdom. Don't use it for your kingdom. What a waste of a life. What a tragic life that would be. Get rid of anything that keeps you from serving Jesus. Get rid of all the excuses. Oh, I'm tired from school. I'm tired from work. Oh, I'm, you know. Serve Jesus. Stop thinking, oh, I feel so lonely. Well, there is a choice. You have a great group of people here in your church with whom you can live in community. You know who used his singleness for God's kingdom? You know who's the greatest standard of this? Jesus Christ. He knows what it is like to be single in a world that thinks that there is something wrong with you if you're not married and with children. Because he lived in that world. He knows the anxieties of single people to get married. In fact, Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old. By then, most men already had kids that were 10, 11 years old. They get married at 16, 17. I'm sure Jesus heard it. Because he was a man too. But he's a standard. He used his singleness for God's glory. He can give you the grace to live for his kingdom. Stop wasting your singleness. Don't waste it. The gift of singleness comes from him, and also the grace. So he says the one that can accept this, in verse 12, should accept it. That means all the teachings I've said about marriage and singleness, if you're able to accept a gift from God, accept it as God's will for you. Now, how can the single people use singleness for God's kingdom? Spend your singleness growing in the knowledge of Christ. Spend your singleness. Look, I have a family that I love. And I have to, you know, scrap for time sometimes to be able to read books that I want to read. Because I have small kids, right? That are boys. And they want boy attention, right? And, you know, there are hours that I could spend reading books that I like. Those of you who know me know that I love sports. I hardly ever watch a game now. I can't remember when I watched a full game. Maybe during the World Cup I watched one. You know? But that's entertainment. But spend your years growing in the knowledge of Christ. Spend your singleness growing in holiness. Get to know God better. Grow in holiness. Spend your singleness in fellowship with other believers. and spend your singleness serving your local church. When I was single, living in Michigan, we used to have a very good young adult group. Would be out sometimes up to 01, 02. Just hanging out as Christian brethren. Doing a lot of activities. Enjoying each other's company, you know, encouraging each other on Friday nights. You know, the married man worries about the things of the world, how to please his wife and family. Use your singleness for God's glory. Now, what about married people? Married people, encourage them to serve Jesus. Have single people over to your house and encourage them to serve God. Do not make them feel like there's something wrong with them if they're not married. Shame on you if you do that. Shame on you. There's nothing wrong with them. There have been many people in history, in the history of the church, that choose to remain single for God's kingdom. Encourage them. Encourage them. Pray for them. And thank them for their service to the church. Because they do things that you and I can't do. Single people, use your singleness for God's kingdom. Don't do something about your singleness. That's our main idea. Don't do something about your singleness. Do something with your singleness for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. For the God of heaven is wise. And in His wisdom, He gives us a gift of singleness for a time, for some, and for a lifetime for others. There are most of the young men and young women here that someday will get married. But for now, they have the gift of singleness from You. Oh Father, let them use it for Your glory. Let them embrace it for Your glory, Father. And help us encourage our single brethren to love Jesus with all their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.